Tonight at 6 o'clock, and I'll tell you about that. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. We'll be discussing today. Today we start a new series we're entitling Jesus the Transformer, and I'm not talking about a Decepticon or Optimus Prime or anything like that. I'm talking about the person, the God who has the ability to transform your life from what it might be now or what it might have been into something even greater than we can even imagine. Now, there have been some discoveries down through the course of history that I think have been incredible discoveries, and one of those is electricity. And I think sometimes we take electricity for granted and till the power goes out. You know, and that happened just yesterday. How many lost power for a little bit when these winds were going crazy? I know I was driving down the road, Taylor Road, yesterday. First time I've ever seen this in my life. 47 years old now. First time I've ever seen this. The wind was so strong that it just blew a tree over right next to us as we were driving down the road. It was pretty crazy, but that caused some electricity to go out in parts of town. Not that tree, but some trees around town might have done that. And when the lights go out and the air conditioning goes off and the refrigerator doesn't function and the stove doesn't function and the computer shuts down, and maybe it happens here at church on a Sunday morning and the PA quits working, it seems like we're almost helpless. It seems like, what are we going to do now when we're in that situation? Because it changes things so much. And electricity is a necessary blessing to our lives, but it is also extremely dangerous. In its raw form, it can shock, it can kill, it can burn a house down, it can burn a church down, as we all know too well. But before electricity can be practical in any way at all, at first, and I'm not going to pretend like I know how it all works, but it first of all has to go through a transformer. And the way I understand it is the transformer cuts that power down and it channels the electricity so that a room can be changed from darkness to light. It can go from cold to warm. It can go from pretty boring to kind of entertaining. And so today, as we begin this new sermon series, we're going to consider how Jesus does that for us. How he changes us. How he transforms us into what he wants us to be. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so God is so holy and he is so powerful that we cannot experience his full presence. It can't be tolerated by mere humans. Exodus chapter 33 tells us that no man can even look upon the face of God and live. Revelation chapter 6 says, in the last day, when people fully see God's power, they're going to call for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the one who sits on the throne. But Jesus Christ, he came down to this earth, he came down to our realm, and he got into our daily lives, and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so what Jesus does for us is he channels the power of God so that we can safely see God, and we can touch God, and we can feel God, and we can relate to him. And when we allow Jesus Christ into our lives, when we allow his power into our lives, he transforms us from the darkness of sin to the light of his holiness. He transforms us from the coldness of our selfishness to the warmth of compassion. He transforms us from the vain activities of this world to the joy and the excitement of the next world. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing joy which comes from the Lord. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to learn about some people in the Gospel of Luke who were exposed to this transforming power that we're talking about. Two of them voluntarily plugged into his power. And the third one that we're going to talk about today basically He turned and walked away. He had a choice and he didn't do it. And so let's look at Luke 18. And this is kind of a, we all like these rags to riches stories, don't we? But here's a story about a man who, in a sense, reversed the process. He went from physical riches to spiritual rags because he refused to allow Jesus Christ to transform him into what he wanted him to be. He was too preoccupied with the things of the world. He was too preoccupied with his possessions. And so therefore, he didn't allow Jesus to take control of his life. A poet once said this, "The saddest words of tongue or pen are these four words, 'It might have been.'" Think about that for just a moment. Because this young man might have been a close friend to Jesus if he had allowed Jesus into his life. He might have been an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. He might have been at the day of Pentecost. He might have been there when all of those believers in the upper room were baptized by the Holy Spirit. He might have been a great leader in the early church. He might have inherited eternal life, but instead he missed the opportunity that Jesus placed before him, and he became even more addicted to things and the cheap stuff of this world. And I think that most Americans probably need to learn from this young man, because this world that we live in right now is probably the most materialistic time of our history. Culture often reduces us to spiritual poverty and we don't even know it. So I want to look at this negative example in Luke 18. Verse 18. "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, I want to stop right there for just a moment, and I want to point out to you some things in this story about this man, some positive traits that this guy had, because a lot of times we knock this guy around for not responding the way that we think that he should have, but let's think about some of his positive things first. First, he was rich. Now, a lot of times we want to use this as a negative, but Luke's gospel is telling us he had great wealth. Now, great wealth can either be a blessing or a curse. It depends on how it's used, and it depends on how we place that as a priority in our life. We know that the Bible teaches us that the love of money is the root of all evil. But here's what Proverbs 10:4 says. Diligent hands bring wealth. So money is kind of, someone put it this way, it's kind of like fire. If it's harnessed, it can be a tremendous asset, but if it's out of control, it can bring a lot of pain and it can bring a lot of destruction. Money can be used as a tool. We can use it for God's glory, or it can be danced around and praised like it's some kind of a god. I want to use the plus side of this. This man was rich, and that's good potential. God can use God could use his money in a mighty way. Second, he was young. Matthew's gospel tells us that he was a young man. He may have been a really sharp businessman. A lot of people think that quite possibly he inherited a lot of money. You know, and maybe he was like a lot of people who inherit money when they're young. One of two things happen. They either get really careless with it, kind of the easy come, easy go attitude, or they become overly cautious with it because they're fearful that they're not going to be able to make it on their own if anything ever happens to their money. And that kind of terrifies them. So not only did he have wealth, but he was young and he had the vitality to take advantage of it. Third, he was influential. He was a ruler. Now, maybe his family were rulers in the synagogue. I heard someone say one time, maybe he was the young mayor of Jericho. We really don't know what kind of a ruler he was. But there's an old saying that says power corrupts, right? And power does have its dangers. But here's this young, rich, influential man that could be a tremendous blessing to people. You know? So I'm sure when this young man was approached by Jesus, everybody noticed it because he was young and he was rich and he was influential. And probably the disciples nudged each other, you know, and said, "Oh man, this guy starts hanging around us. He's got all this wealth and he's young, he's influential. He can really help us out. He's got a lot of influence. It's going to be good for us." Another positive factor about this man, now I don't have enough lines in your bulletin this morning. I missed that. So if you have one more trait in your bulletin today, that's because I forgot to put all those in there this week. All right, so here's one added, right? He was humble. Mark's gospel says in Mark 10:17, the man ran up to him, fell on his knees before God. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, a lot of people with status, they would be too proud to run, and they would be too proud to come out to him in public and kneel and do what this young man did. Remember another ruler that came to Jesus by the name of Nicodemus? When did he come? He came in the middle of the night, didn't he? He didn't want anybody to see what he was doing, but he came in the middle of the night. You know? But this rich young ruler, he unashamedly comes out, and he runs, and he kneels at the feet of Jesus of Nazareth, which was a lowly village, didn't get a lot of respect because of where he was from, and he worshiped him, and he wanted his counsel. And Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And Jesus thought he was a pretty special guy too. No wonder the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He was spiritually sensitive. That's another positive trait about him. Spiritually sensitive. You know, good teacher. What do I have to do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked. I've heard that Howard Hughes never wrote a will. Think about all the wealth that Howard Hughes had. He never wrote a will because he didn't want to think about dying. William Randolph Hearst would never allow the word death to even be mentioned in his presence. And there are some wealthy, influential people who never want to talk about their mortality. They only want to talk about the things of this world because they're threatened by spiritual discussions. Not this young man. He was deeper than that. He had a heart for the things of God, apparently, and he was intrigued by what he had learned up to this point, and he wanted to learn more. And he goes to Jesus, and he falls on his knees, and he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's something else positive about this guy. He was a moral man. Verse 19, Jesus asked, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And I think Jesus, when he said this, he was kind of hinting at his identity. When he says, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. Oh, you think I'm him. You know, that's why you said that to me. I think that's what was happening there. And Jesus said this, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these things I've kept since I was a boy, this young man said. How many of you can say that? You've done all that, you know, ever since you were a little child. I've kept all those commandments. You never committed adultery. You weren't promiscuous before marriage. You've been completely faithful in your marriage all the time. Before you answer that question, let me remind you that the Bible says if you look at somebody lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Most of you would say, oh, I've never killed anybody. But the Bible says, you know, if you hate someone, you've already done that, you know? Or maybe, you know, unknowingly we've even financed the killing of unborn children. Or maybe you assassinate someone's character with gossip or slander. Could you say, I never stole anything, not a dime out of the Coke machine, not a towel out of a motel room, never got an answer off of anybody's test in school? Could you say, I have never given false testimony, never lied on my income tax forms, never lied on a resume, never told somebody they looked nice when they really looked awful? Could you say, I've always honored my mother and my father. I've never disobeyed them. I've never sassed them when they told me to do something. I can't say that. One time I did that. You know, I sassed my mom and dad. And that's really the only thing I've ever done wrong. I was hoping you would laugh at that. You know? Now, this rich young ruler, one of two things. He either had a really bad memory or he was a pretty good guy. He was a good moral person. He said, I've kept all of these things that you're talking about. I've done every one of them since I was a boy. What do I lack? Now, before I go on from here, I want to pause for kind of a footnote and let you know that no matter how good you are, it's never enough to save you. I think there's a lot of people in this world that think that one day they're going to stand before God and God is going to list all of the good things that you've done and he's going to list all of the bad things that done, and whichever side of the scales is heavier, that's going to determine where you go. You know? The Bible says it doesn't work that way. Because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. The Bible says no one will be saved by observing the works of the law. So we don't measure up no matter how good we might be. We are so far beneath the holiness of God, we cannot earn salvation. Someone told me one time that they had a terrible nightmare. They were standing before God on Judgment Day, and they're in this line, and they were standing right behind Mother Teresa. And then they heard God say to Mother Teresa, I'm sorry, but it wasn't enough. Next. Now, wouldn't you like to be the one in line behind Mother Teresa? And God says, no, that's not enough. Because it's not determined by your good works. Now, in our good works, I'm sure that a lot of us have not done as much as Mother Teresa has done in terms of good works, but praise God, our salvation isn't dependent upon that. Has nothing to do with that. Now, we do good works because we love God and because we're saved, but our salvation isn't dependent upon that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not works. So no one can boast. Salvation isn't dependent upon us keeping all of the commandments. It's depending upon us trusting in Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler said, hey, you know what? I've kept all the commandments, but I'm still lacking something. What is it? And Jesus didn't say, well, you know what? You've done enough. You've been really good. No, he identified his character flaw. Look at verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So here's the second thing that you need to understand, and I've already said it once, and that is all of these good traits were not enough to save him. Pretty stiff requirement, isn't it? What Jesus is saying to this young ruler? Go sell everything you got. I mean, that's pretty tough. He didn't say that to Nicodemus, did he? And Nicodemus had a lot of stuff. He was rich. But Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again. Jesus didn't say to Zacchaeus, hey, you wee little man, sell everything you have. He didn't say that. After Zacchaeus met Jesus, he said, half of all that I have, I'm going to give to the poor. And Jesus said, that's good. This day, salvation has come to your house. So why so much from this guy? No. Jesus didn't require that of us either. Think about that for just a moment. You become a member of this church. No one met you on the steps of the baptistry with a contract to sign all of your possessions over to the church when you came into the church, did they? I mean, we sent out offering envelopes pretty quickly, but we didn't have you sign some form that says, you know, you're going to have to give us everything that you have. The New Testament tells us, give as you've been prospered. Why did Jesus say to this rich young ruler, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me? I believe that he said this to this man because this man loved his possessions more than he loved God. This is what mattered most to him. And Jesus demands first place only in our lives. He said you can't have love for your family, you can't have love for your possessions, you can't have love for your job, you can't have love for your home more than me if you want to be my disciple. He said you got to love me with all of your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. He says my kingdom has to be first. And so Jesus says to this young man, you feel something that's missing? I'm going to put my finger on it. I'm going to tell you what you got to do. Money is your God. And if you really want eternal life, you got to get rid of it. Because it's coming between me and you. And I don't know what Jesus might be saying to you today. Jesus might be saying something to you very similar. Hey, you know what? Your job is coming between me and you. You need to give that up. Follow me. Give up that intellectual pride. Give up that lustful, sinful habit. Give up that time-consuming hobby. Give up your infatuation with sports. And follow me. Whatever is your consuming passion, whatever you love more than you want the Lord in your life, he would challenge us, I believe, today to say, give it up. Follow me. He said to this man, go sell your possessions and lay up treasure in heaven, then follow me. And then verse 23 says this, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Now notice it doesn't say that he walked away from Jesus and enjoyed his wealth for the rest of his life until the day that he died. He walked away sad. He had all this wealth. But he walked away sad. He was still miserable because riches cannot satisfy you. No matter how much you have, it's never enough to satisfy. There's still an emptiness in your soul. King Solomon, wealthiest man that ever lived in history, one of the wealthiest anyway, said, don't labor for riches, they don't satisfy. God has placed eternity in the heart. And this young man went away sad. And he left. And this was a much needed lesson for the disciples as well. He's basically saying, you guys need to learn from this young man's tragic mistake. In verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this can be summed up in one sentence, I think, this one lesson. And it's this. Wealth is a major obstacle to the transforming power of Christ. And don't you think it ought to just be the opposite? You know, if we believe in God and he has blessed us with so much wealth, shouldn't we be more grateful to God? Shouldn't we want to get closer to him because he's the giver of all good things? But I think what happens sometimes is money becomes a false sense of security. And instead of entrusting God with your future, you start trusting in your insurance and your savings and your 401k and your stocks. And money also brings unhealthy pride. The more we have, the more superior we start to feel maybe around those who have less. And God says, don't get caught up in that. God resists the proud, in fact, his word says. Money inverts our priorities. We work longer hours to accumulate more, and we spend more time traveling and playing and enjoying the fruits of our labor, and then all of a sudden, we don't have as much time for church. We don't have as much time for God. We don't have as much time for service in his kingdom. Money distorts our thinking. We stop focusing on the things above, and we start focusing on the things down here. And as I said a few weeks ago, we have to worry about polishing more and protecting more and storing more and insuring more when we have all of these possessions. Listen to Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. So wealth is a major obstacle to the transforming power of Christ. But it's possible. With God's help, transformation is possible. Look at verse 26. Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." I love the way the Message paraphrases this. No chance at all. The question was, who then can be saved? No chance at all. None of you. You can't pull it off by yourself. But every chance in the world, if you trust God to do it. Now, I don't know how the Lord can get a camel through the eye of a needle. And I don't know if that's a literal needle. I don't know if it's a city gate. I've heard that theory before. I don't really know. Maybe he'd do it cell by cell. You know, I don't know. Maybe he'd heat the needle up a little bit till he could expand it, shrink the camel. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. Maybe it's just some inexplicable miracle. Doesn't matter. Because Christ's power can do it. No? If he can make the world out of nothing, if he can change a violent storm on the sea into calm, if he can bring death to life, then I think he can change the greedy. He can change the selfish. He can change the wealthy person and make them generous and make them soft-hearted and spirit-filled. I think there's going to be wealthy people in heaven because they've allowed the transforming power of God to come into their lives. Abraham, one of the wealthiest men in the Bible. You think he's not going to be there? Absolutely. Be shocked if he's not. The Apostle Paul had it going pretty well also. He began as a rich young ruler just like this guy, had the world at his feet. And he saw Christianity as a threat to all of his wealth. And so he's going to try to stamp it out. You know, but listen to what he says in Philippians 3, 7 through 9. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may know Christ. When I was preaching in North Vernon in the late 90s, I knew a middle-aged guy who lived in New Albany, and his mother lived in North Vernon. And she came to my office one day after visiting our church the previous Sunday. And she was 84 years old, and she comes into my office and she says, "Have you got a few minutes?" I said, "Sure." And she sits down in the chair across from my desk, and she says, "Preacher, I just don't know what I'm going to do." And I said, "Well, what's the problem?" She said, "My son is really high up in the electric company. He makes about $130,000 a year." Again, this is the late 90s. He makes about $130,000 a year. And he says he's going to give that up to go to Bible college and become a minister. I said, "That is awesome." That wasn't the reply she was looking for. But it did get her to my office, the fact that he would give that up. It got her to church. It got her to my office looking for answers. And would you believe, about a month later, I baptized an 84-year-old woman into Jesus Christ because her son was willing to throw riches away for the cause of the kingdom. Now, people in the world are going to say, "That guy's a fool." But it reminds me of what Jim Elliot said, the martyr missionary. "He is no fool who exchanges what he can never keep for that which he can never lose." So while wealth is a major obstacle to the transforming power of Christ, the transformation is possible with God's help if we develop an eternal perspective. Peter said this, "We've left all we had to follow you. What's in it for us?" I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Look at that promise. That's a promise, John. Not a threat, not a warning. That's a promise. Let's say you could take a quantum leap. You could go back in time to 1980. Okay? And your father says to you back in 1980, I'm going to leave my inheritance to you, but in the meantime, I'm going to divide up my money into three different investments because I don't want to have all my eggs in one basket. I want to make sure that there's money there for you. Good idea, Dad. I like that. Very smart. He says, I'm going to take a third of my money and I'm going to invest it in Atari. And then I'm going to take another third and I'm going to invest it in the DeLorean Motor Company. And then I'm going to take a third and I'm going to invest that into E.F. Hutton. What would you say to him? You say, Dad, don't do that. That's crazy because all of those companies, in just a matter of time, they're going to be gone. That's the dumbest investment you could possibly make. You're going to lose it all. And Jesus is saying to us, I see the future. Don't be so nearsighted as to invest in the things of this world, because it's all going to burn up. It's all going to be destroyed. And even before it ever collapses, it's not secure anyway. The moths eat it, the thieves steal it, the rust devalues it. So put your investment into something that really lasts, the kingdom of God. And he says, I'll give you a 10,000% return on your money. That's what he says, Matthew 19:21. Everyone who has left houses or family or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, sometimes I don't know if we really believe that verse. If we do believe that verse, do we really practice that verse? If we really believe that verse and practice that verse, our offerings would be off the charts. Our ministries would be soaring. Our debt would be paid off. It reminds me of the preacher who stood up in church one day. You've probably heard this before. He says, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Good news is we've got all the money that we need to do what God wants us to do in this church. That's the good news. The bad news is it's still in your pockets. No. I read this past week a story, and I'll begin to wrap up with this, about a 5-year-old little girl who became fascinated with this cheap string of pearls at a department store. And she took all of her savings, which was about a whole $2, and much to her mother's chagrin, she bought those pearls. And she wore them everywhere because she thought that they made her look grown up, made her look dressed up. And her mother insisted that she take them off, at least when she takes a bath. I don't want your neck to turn green. You know. But one night, her daddy at her bedside read this story to her. And when he was finished, he said to her, Jenny, do you love me? And she said, oh, yes, Daddy, I love you. He said, well, I want you to give me those pearls. She said, oh, no, Daddy, I could never give you those pearls. I'll give you my little white toy horse that's a part of my collection. He said, no, that's okay. And he kissed her goodnight. A few nights later, came into the room, said, Jenny, do you love me? She said, yeah, Dad, I love you. He said, I want you to give me those pearls. And she said, oh, Daddy, I can't give you that string of pearls, but I'll give you my favorite doll and even her favorite blanket. And he said, no, that's okay. And he kissed her goodnight. Several nights later, she sat on the bed waiting for him, fighting back tears. And she reached out her fist and handed him the pearls. And she said, here, Daddy, I give them to you. And he took his hand and he put the pearls in his pocket. And as he received those pearls, he handed her a velvet case that contained real pearls that he'd had for her all along. He was just waiting for her to give the dime store stuff up so he could give her the genuine article. And I think that's kind of how God works with us. I think he's waiting for us to just give up the cheap stuff of this world so that he can give us eternal treasures in their place. Are you holding on to things that you should be letting go of? Maybe it's possessions, maybe it's a habit, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's an activity. God will never take anything away from you like that without asking. You know, He won't do that without giving you something better in return. And I believe the Lord has the power to transform us. I mean, think about it. If he can transform a tadpole into a frog, if he can transform a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly, if he can take a little hard brown seed and turn it into popcorn, I think he can change your life from being a worthless sinner to a valuable saint. But he's not going to force himself on you. He asks you, "Do you love me?" Then give it up. Give it to me. And I'll give you something far greater in return. Maybe you're here today and you've never made that decision to follow Jesus Christ. Would you come today during our song of decision and do that? I'd love to talk you through that. Maybe meet us afterwards in the prayer room. I'd love to have you surrender your life to Jesus. Whatever it is that you need to give up, would you do it today? Maybe you're here and you're already a believer in Christ, but there's some things that you're holding on to that you need to give up. You need somebody to pray about that with you. Would you do that today as well? Again, we can do it here. We can do it in the prayer room afterwards. Maybe you're here and you want to become a part of East Columbus Christian Church. Whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And we're going to go to him in prayer and sing a song of decision. Father.